Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1, just a few verses tonight as a Bible reading. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and let's read from the opening verse of the chapter. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. It was but little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Finishing there at verse 5, we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. The little phrase that appears in every verse there, in the first four verses of the chapter, him whom my soul loveth. That's the theme that I want to look at tonight. Before we come around the Lord's table, as we prepare our hearts for that time, let's think on him whom my soul loveth, what this little phrase means. So let's seek the Lord in prayer as we have this portion open before us. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for tonight, and we bless thee for the privilege of being here. Or we do pick up in the words of the hymn that we've just been singing, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that our love for Christ might be refreshed and revived and stirred and awakened and quickened. Lord, how often we are cold, how often we are indifferent in regard to our love for the Savior. Therefore, our Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt stir our souls. We thank thee for the love that we do have for Christ. But Lord, at times it is weak and faint. Therefore, we pray tonight as we have read these short verses, this tremendous expression of love and desire and devotion, that Lord, we might share in that as regards Christ, that we might leave this service tonight and leave our time around thy table, crying out in our soul concerning him whom our soul loveth. Lord, come and minister to our hearts to that end, and bless us tonight, we pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of it too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Solomon has often been described as the Song of Loves. It's a book that outlines and charts for us a thrilling love story between a bridegroom and his bride. Now, although these words depict the wholesome love between a husband and his wife, it actually portrays for us the wonderful love that Christ has for his church. Christ is the heavenly bridegroom. And it's very obvious from the content of this song that Christ loves his people with an excellent and an everlasting love. And I say that for a number of reasons. You think of his description of his people. You read through these chapters and you'll discover the bridegroom calling his bride his love, his fair one, and his beloved. Those are not just terms of endearment. They are terms that express great love. He views his bride with the deepest affection. There's no one else that thrills him more. His entire heart is set upon her. These are not empty words. He's not simply trying to impress. He's certainly not trying to deceive. Rather, these terms, my love, my fair one, my beloved, they reveal his heart. And so it is with Christ. Christ describes his people in similar language. They are his friends. We are his beloved. We are his chosen. We are his precious people. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses those words because he loves his people. His affection is certainly upon them. You have therefore his description, which reveals his love. Furthermore, think of his desires for his people. The bridegroom in this song wants the very best for his bride. He brings her into his banqueting house. He ravishes her with his love. He kisses her with the kisses of his mouth. He woos her and he takes her away with him, and he holds her and he blesses her. This is not a cold-hearted relationship. He's certainly not a cold-hearted husband. He wants her to enjoy him as he provides for her and as he meets her every need. The love that he had in his heart is revealed by the actions and his desires towards her. And believer, is that not also true of Christ? Such is Christ's love for his people that he desires the very best for us. He enriches us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He draws us after himself. He visits us and he leaves us with tokens of his mercy and his grace. He guards us and he guides us and he guarantees that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ is the heavenly husband who walks with us and who talks with us. He comforts us. He consoles us. At times he has to correct us. There are occasions where he just simply carries us in his love. His desires are for his people, and he desires the very best for us. Think not only of his description and his desires, but think of his devotion to his people. The bride in the Song of Solomon was not perfect. There were times when she did not respond to her beloved's love as she should have. In chapter 5, for example, she allowed other interests to come and hinder their time together. But her husband does not condemn her, and neither does he complain against her. His love for her remained the same. There was a very steadfast devotion in his heart towards his bride, even though she was not altogether what she should have been all of the time. And I see the very same thing in Christ's treatment of his people. We sin against him. There are times when we are cold and unresponsive to his word. We allow the world to come in, and at times the world steals our affection from the Savior. In short, we wander away and our love declines. We've been singing tonight about our chief complaint being our love for Christ is weak and faint. The words of Isaac Watts in the final hymn that we've been singing identifies the very same problem. Hearts that are cold and love that's weak at times. But Christian, ask yourself the question, does Christ stop loving us when our love for him is so poor? Isn't it amazing that his love is consistent even in the midst of our inconsistency? There are times when we fail to speak to him in prayer. There are times when we fail to listen to him in his word. There are times we fail to serve him and surrender ourselves to him. There are times as believers we are careless and casual in our worship of him. We fluctuate, but Christ never fluctuates. Our love rises and falls, but Christ does not change in his love to us. He loves us from everlasting to everlasting. So one of the great themes in the Song of Solomon is that Christ is the great lover of his church. It's the very thing that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 5 when he said Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let us never question the love of Christ for his people. There are times we come into trials and troubles and discouragements, and we can be tempted to think little of the love of Christ. But Christ loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an unconditional love. He loves us with an incomparable love. And he loves us with a sacrificial love. And he loves us with a sovereign, saving love. It's no wonder the hymn writer could not contain his thoughts and simply wrote the words, Jesus, lover of my soul. let me to thy bosom fly. Christ is the great lover of his people. But the Song of Solomon has another theme. While it's true that the bridegroom loved his bride, it's also true that the bride loved her bridegroom. She speaks of him throughout this song as her well-beloved. She likened him to a young roe or a young hart, full of vigor and strength and majesty. She described him in chapter 5 as being altogether lovely. There were times when she very contentedly said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And then there were other occasions when she used the word of our text, the language of verse 4, and she speaks of him as the one whom my soul loveth. Very often you find between a husband and wife a little phrase that they have come to understand that means something very special to them. I think that's a little phrase that we find here. It's a favorite phrase of the bride because she uses it 5 times in this song. Him whom my soul loveth. It's not just that she loved him. In some kind of sentimental, some kind of romantic, idealistic way, this wasn't just a turn of phrase for her. Some ecstatic statement or phase that she was going through, and she liked to use this term. This was soul love. Him whom my soul loveth. Directs our thoughts to the love a believer has for Christ. I think it's true to say that no word is more misused or more misunderstood than the word love. The world uses the word when it really means lust. And people can speak of love when their hearts really are full of hatred. There are things that are loved that should be rejected, and there are things that are rejected that should be loved. People have strange concepts when it comes to this matter of love, and sometimes that can filter into the thinking of a Christian about his love for Christ. This is a great test. We've been studying through John's Gospel and we came to John chapter 8 last week. In John chapter 8 verse 42, Christ said to the Jews, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." That's why I say this is a great test. If God were your Father, ye would love me. In other words, those who are the children of God will love Christ. That's a very appropriate theme as we come around the Lord's table tonight. This is a love feast where we remember Christ's love for us, but also when we ought to consider our love for him. We can read the words of Song of Solomon chapter 3. We can repeat this little phrase, "Him whom my soul loveth." But believer, may that be the desire and the testimony of our heart that we can say of Christ with purpose and with passion, "He is the one whom my soul loveth." 3 things tonight that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, true love for Christ is a gift from God. True love for Christ is a gift from God. The sentiment expressed in this text is not a natural thing for a sinner to say concerning the Lord Jesus. The sinful soul of man has no innate love for the Savior. There is nothing in him, nothing within the sinner that makes him desire the Lord. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Ever since Adam's disobedience and the entrance of sin into this world, natural man in his sin, man as a sinner, has an inbred hatred for Christ. The prophet Isaiah spoke of those who could see no beauty in him, that they should desire him. And the thought is that though Christ was the promised Messiah, though Christ was the one who would come and bring deliverance and salvation to needy souls, the unbelievers had no interest in him. They had no desire for him, and there they had no love towards him. And what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ's earthly ministry began came to pass during that earthly ministry. Remember, Herod tried to kill him. The Jews tried to stone him. Judas betrayed him and bartered with the elders and chief priests and sold him. And then the Romans crucified him. Wherever Christ went, he was despised and rejected of men. His life was full of sorrows. He was the one acquainted with grief. So much so that that's how he's described. People murmured against him. The Pharisees plotted against him. People lied against him. Even as he was hanging on the cross, men and women walked past and they wagged their heads and they spat on him. Christ was hated. It's the very thing that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3. There is none that seeketh after him. He follows that with words from Romans chapter 8 verse 7 when he added, "The carnal mind is enmity towards God." Christ is not loved by the world. This would never be a natural thing for the unbeliever to say concerning the Lord Jesus, him whom my soul loveth. Man loves his sin. He loves himself. He loves the world. And therefore, by nature, he has no true love for Christ. He may hear the gospel. And here's the interesting thing. An unsaved man may hear the gospel. He may read the word of God. He may even say his prayers. He may have God-fearing parents and God-fearing, Christ-loving friends. He may attend a place of worship that exalts Christ, but none of that will change the fact that that unbelieving person has been born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and in his natural state he has no true love for Jesus Christ. There's nothing but enmity there. Nothing but hatred there for the Savior. So that poses a question. Where does this love for Christ come from? How can a person have soul love for the Lord Jesus? And the answer to that question lies in the grace of God. True love for Christ is a gift of God's grace. One commentator put it this way: this love is neither begotten by our own activity or ability, nor can a creature give it to us. A heavenly-minded minister may preach with a heart of love about love, but he is not able to kindle love in anyone's heart. Love is not for sale for all the belongings of one's house, but is only a free gift of God. It's the Holy Spirit who kindles this love in the heart. You think of the words of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Or the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." The Spirit direct your hearts into the love of God. Or Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." And those words refer to a spiritual work. The Spirit of God, the Lord thy God, will circumcise thine heart. He will do a work in the heart to do what? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the common thread in all of those passages of Scripture is that this love that resides in the heart of a believer for the Lord Jesus Christ is his because God has given it to him. It's a gift of God's grace. The Apostle John reminds us that God is love. He also reminds us that love is of God. And he adds in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, very famous words, "We love him because he first loved us." Now understand this. This love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the result of a spiritual work in the heart of a sinner by the Holy Ghost. Love for Christ The love that is in focus here in Song of Solomon chapter 3. Love for Christ is one of the great blessings of our regeneration. A person who has been born again of the Spirit of God will have love for the Savior. That teaches me a number of very important things. It teaches that loving Christ is a great privilege. Loving Christ is a great privilege. God could have left us in our natural hatred and bitterness for the Savior. He could have left us to live and die in our sin as enemies to His Son. But He has chosen us. And in His mercy, He has drawn us out of our sin. And in His grace, He has saved us. He has given us life. He has given us liberty. And He has given us a love for Christ. You look at the two thieves crucified the same time as Christ was crucified. Both of those men came to that place of death as bitter enemies of Christ. Haters of Christ, while others mocked the Savior and cast accusations towards Him. We're told in Matthew's account that both those men did the same. They cast the same in the Savior's teeth. They sided with the blasphemers. They joined their voices with the voices of those who despised Christ. But as that day wore on, the Spirit of God began to work. Began to work in the heart and the mind and the soul of one of those men. He became convicted of his sin. He realized that Christ was a king who was the sinless one. And he cried out that Christ might remember him when he would come into his kingdom. He was converted and he owned Christ as his own that day. And right there he was able to come to understand and brought by the converting grace of God to receive Christ as his Savior and have a heart that was filled with love for him. Was that not a great privilege for that dying thief? To love Christ. To be given love for Christ. I tell you, is a tremendous blessing. You're a believer tonight with love in your heart for the Savior. God has favored you. God has had mercy on you. And God has given you love for His Son. It's a great privilege. It's a cause for great rejoicing. Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there within your heart a desire to know Him? I understand at times our love is weak. If God has given us a love for Christ, then that's a reason for joy, for praise, for gratitude, for thankfulness. You love Christ because He first loved you. And believer, that joy you have for the Lord Jesus Christ reveals your union with Him. It reveals that you are in union with Jesus Christ. He has taken you onto Himself. He has brought you into His family. He has saved you. He has given you His Spirit. And as Galatians 5:22 tells us, this love is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, as we ponder our position in Christ, the greater love we have for Him, the greater rejoicing we have. And here's a reason we ought to praise His name. He has granted to us this tremendous privilege. Furthermore, love for Christ is an everlasting gift that nothing can fully extinguish. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, they cannot be removed, not taken away. God doesn't turn and take those gifts from us. When God draws us to Himself, when He saves us by His grace, when He brings us into that union with Jesus Christ, when He implants that love in our hearts for His Son, and the root of the matter is in us, then that root remains there. And the love for Christ remains there. Though at times it may be weak, and though at times it may be obscure, that love for Christ is there. We will love him in time, and we will love him in death, and we'll love him in eternity, because there's nothing that can fully extinguish a believer's love for Jesus Christ, because that love is of God. Believer, let's see that tonight. The love we have that enables us to say and speak of Christ as the one whom our soul loveth. It's a gift from God. It's part of the blessings of our regeneration. He has blessed you with his love. I want you to see secondly here that our true love for Christ must be nurtured and strengthened. There's no doubt concerning the bride's desire for her beloved here in the Song of Solomon. She loved him with a fervent, sincere, devoted love. But there are times when her love was brought onto the spotlight and it had declined. Chapter 5 is a case at hand where she was complacent towards him. Remember, he comes at night and he knocks the door and she has put off her coat and she has washed her feet and she doesn't want to rise up and answer the door and meet with her beloved. Other things had come in there to mar their communion and mar her love of him. And if we learn anything from that, it is that our love for Christ is prone to rise and fall. The church at Ephesus was charged with this very matter. They had left their first love. Our love can change and we can alter our affections and we can allow other things to intrude and impede and interfere with our love for Christ. In fact, I think you get a sense of that in this chapter, chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. There was something that had come between them that she did not know where he was and she had to go and search for him and find him. And the thought is there that her love had to be nurtured, her love had to be strengthened, her love had to be protected. It's no different for us in our love for Christ. Our love for Jesus Christ needs to be nurtured and strengthened. But how? How do we do that? Well, let me suggest a number of things. Our love for Christ must be guarded. It must be guarded. True love for the Lord is a very precious thing. It's a precious thing that's under constant attack. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't want us to love Christ with our whole heart. And therefore these things would combine together to draw us away from him. Temptations will be used to allure us from the Savior. Sins will be thrown across our path to hinder us. The flesh will rise up against the spirit. Secret sins, secret faults will be encouraged. Pride and bitterness will be encouraged to develop. There will be a constant attack upon us in regard to our love for the Lord. And therefore, believer, we must be on our guard. Sin must be resisted at once. And we must guard against becoming so busy, so active in other things, even the things of God, that we become like the Christians in Ephesus. They were a very active people, but they had left their first love. And the temptations are real. Temptations for our love for Christ to decline are real. I think of Peter. And after Peter's denial of the Lord, when he denied Christ 3 times outside Pilate's hall, Christ met him sometime later along the shore, and he asked Peter a question. Lovest thou me more than these? Commentators are divided as to what the these actually refers to. Did he mean, do you love me more than these disciples? Some suggest it may even have been the fishing boats that were lying along the shore. Peter, do you love me more than you love these fishing boats? Lovest thou me more than these? We can love other things more than Christ. That's why we need to guard. That's why, believer, you ought to guard your love for the Savior. You ought to cherish that gift that God has given to you, so that you will be able to say throughout your Christian life that Christ is the one whom my soul loveth. Guard your love. Our love for Christ not only must be guarded, it must be fed. Though this is the gift of God, it must be taken care of. And just as a tender plant thrives when properly looked after and set in the right place and fed the right food, so love for Christ must be nurtured as well. How do we do that? By feeding on the Word of God. We looked a little this morning at the thought of the Scriptures testifying of Christ. A believer, as we take time with the Word of God, our love for Christ is going to increase, because we will see Him there. And as we see Christ and consider Christ and feed our souls upon Christ and His Word, our love for Christ is going to grow by taking time in prayer. Those who are in love talk. There's communication, there's correspondence. In fact, communication is vitally important in marriages. Vitally important in the spiritual life as well of a Christian. Our communion with Christ. Our getting alone with Christ. When two people fall in love, they love to be alone just so they can talk. They love to be in each other's company. They can't wait till the next time when they're going to meet each other and see each other and talk over what's happened since they last met. They can't wait to be in a place where they can converse together. And yet we think at times we can live our Christian life and have love for Christ and never really take time to talk with Him. Take time to pray. And as you take time to pray, you'll find your level of love for Christ increasing. Make use also of the fellowship of the saints of God. Believers ought to be a mutual benefit to each other. Iron sharpens iron, Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs. And believers ought to encourage each other in their love for Christ. So let's not neglect the fellowship of the Lord's people. Our love increases as we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a means of grace. Here we feast on Him by faith. Here our thoughts and our minds are taken up with His love for us. Here, as the elements are spread before us and we have this visible word, as we take the bread and we take the cup, we're reminded of the body that was broken for us. We're reminded of the blood that was shed for us. And believer, as we ponder those things, what are we thinking of? Are we not thinking of the love of Christ? Are we not thinking of the fact that He loved me and gave Himself for me? Are we not thinking that Christ went to Calvary because He had set His love upon us? That God the Father appointed Calvary because God loved us and Christ died for us? Therefore, as we sit around the Lord's table tonight, it ought to be our prayer as we ponder this. Lord, increase my love for Thee. We ought to feed our love for Christ by surrendering ourselves to Him before all else. Giving ourselves to Him. Where Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3 that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. He talks later on in the same chapter that he would forget the things that are behind and press on toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's willing to let certain things go in the past that he might win Christ. He's surrendering everything to this great purpose and this great desire of his heart. He might know Him. When's the last time we talked that way? When's the last time we prayed that way? When's the last time we thought that way? Feed our love by witnessing of Him to others. The more you talk of Christ, the more you will love Him. I'll not take time tonight to go to Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16. You know the story there of how when she didn't respond to him coming to the door, and when she does, he has withdrawn himself, and she goes through the streets of the city looking for her beloved. And the watchmen meet her, and the men of the city meet her, and then she has to tell the daughters of Jerusalem, and they ask, "What is your beloved above another beloved? What is it that's so special about him that you're going searching for him through the city?" And when she hears that question, she begins to describe him, and she describes his hair and his various features. And as she comes down the great description of her beloved, she comes to the end and she simply says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend." And she is completely taken up with him as she has told others about him. And the more we tell others of Christ, the more we will love him. We feed this love by meditating on him as well. By thinking of Christ often. Not just reading. It's one thing to read the word. It's something else, believer, to meditate upon it. To muse. To think. To take a text of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and just in the quietness of our own homes, to meditate upon that. To take a passage or a text and throughout the day at work or as we travel or wherever we happen to be, just to ponder over those truths. And feed our souls with thoughts of Christ. Our true love for Christ must be guarded, it must be fed, it must be stirred, it must be stirred. The Puritans spoke of stirring up our love. The thought is of awakening it, giving it due attention, having our hearts stirred and quickened as we come to the Word and we're praying for the Spirit of God to move in our hearts. We come to the house of God and we pray that God would speak to us. We come and we see signs of declension. We're immediately alarmed about that. If we see signs of coldness, we're coming to God to cry for help, to have our hearts warmed again. There's a stirring of the love. It demands self-examination. It demands throwing off that which hinders us. It demands developing habits that are going to promote our love for Christ. But that's what we must do. If we're ever going to come and with genuineness of heart, cry of Christ as the one whom my soul loveth, we must guard and feed and stir our love. Maybe it's where you are tonight and you have a love for Christ, but you'd be hard pushed to say he's the one whom my soul loveth. It happens because we grow weary at times because of various things we looked at this morning in regard to our joy being affected. Let's take care of this. Let's nurture and strengthen the love that God has given to us for Christ. He's given us all the means. He's given us this table to help us. Isn't it a remarkable thing that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he instituted this table, was thinking of us? This do in remembrance of me, almost as if he knew we would at times forget him. Our love would not be strong at times. So Christ, in thinking of his people, not just his disciples at the time of the institution, but right down to us tonight, he's thinking about his people. As we come around this table that he has instituted for us, that our love for him might increase, let us pray. In the quietness of our hearts, Lord, increase my love. We've been singing tonight, more love to thee. Let that be our constant prayer. Final thing here is that it will be impossible to hide or disguise our great love for Christ. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth, and would not let him go. She sought him. She talks to the watchmen about him. And when she finds him, she will not let him go. Why? Because he's the one whom her soul loveth. She couldn't disguise this love. She couldn't contain it. She has to give expression to it. Her very actions are motivated by it. The desires, the thoughts of her heart are focused on this. She loves this man. And her great love for him is revealed. She can't hide it. And great love for Christ cannot be hid. It will reveal itself in our desires after him. We will seek him as she does in this chapter. We will seek him whom our soul loveth. We will seek him in prayer. We'll seek him in the word. We'll seek him at the table. We'll seek him wherever we are. We will seek him. We will seek to know him. It will be revealed in our devotion to him. When she found him, she held him and she would not let him go. You think of that scene. I've been in airports and I've seen people reunited. I don't know what their stories are. I see them walking down from the plane into the area where people are gathering, and you'll see a person running down the length of the corridor, and they fall into the arms of someone who's waiting for them, and they stand there for a long time just embracing each other. They have found their loved one and they will not let them go. Christian, lift that into a spiritual scene. Seek Christ. Seek to know him. Seek to love him. And when you find him in the word, then hold on to that. Hold on to that. Cry in your heart, Lord, bind me closer in my fellowship to you. Let me hold you and not let you go. Our desires, our devotions, our delight in him will be revealed as much as we love him. She would not let him go until she had brought him into her mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived her. There's a thrilling delight in her heart because she has found the one whom her soul loves. Believer, we will delight ourselves in the Lord as our love for him increases. You have that great statement in the Psalms. He will, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. See, if the desires of our heart are centered on Christ, then he will give us the desires of our heart. If we delight ourselves in him, and that indicates the desires of our heart, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, there's where our delight is. And the Bible tells us if we delight ourselves in the Lord, there's our desire. He will give us the desires of our heart. What does that mean? It means if we delight ourselves in the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. He will reveal Christ to us. And thereby our love for him will increase. Him whom my soul loveth. Tell me tonight as we close, is that your thought concerning Christ? Is that how you view him tonight? Believer? Or have we lost something of our love? I pray the Lord will stir our souls. As we sit around this table now and meditate upon him for a little time, the Lord come and thrill our souls with a sight of Christ. He is the great lover of his people. Let us as his people be the great lovers of Christ. him whom my soul loveth. May we love him with all our heart and all our soul for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. I'm going to take a short moment after we pray. And the men will come and set up some chairs here, and then we'll reconvene again immediately if we can around the table. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray tonight thou wilt fill our hearts with love for Christ. We thought today of being filled with joy. Lord, these two great themes are so closely connected. We pray that we might be filled with love for Christ. And Lord, it might be our constant testimony, our constant statement concerning him, that he is the one whom our soul loveth. That we would hold him and not let him go. In our times of fellowship, in our times of prayer, in our times of living in this world of so much sorrow, we pray that our love would be centered on Christ himself. Father, hear our prayers tonight, we ask of thee. Continue with us as we meet around thy table now and prosper our time there. Be one of our number. Come and meet with us, Lord, in a special way. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.